In an age when there are so many religious voices and choices, today we're going to answer the question that may be on the minds of many people. Why Jesus? Why should I follow him? In an age also that sees itself as modern, indeed is modern, certainly technologically advanced and scientific, we're going to ask the question and answer, why now? Do we really need Jesus now in this day and age? The experience of the Apostle Peter, I believe, answers those questions. And it was an experience that perhaps, well, not perhaps, but not all of the apostles even had it. When Jesus went up on the mountain, he took three people with him. Peter, James, and John. Those are the only three. But I believe that what Peter saw really drove Peter. And when he witnessed it to his companions, I believe that's also part of what drove them. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 17 to help answer our two questions by simply noting what Peter saw in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. What we call the transfiguration, Jesus going up on the mountain and looking totally different than perhaps he already had been. Brief description of the event is simply this. Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus up a large hill. Whether it was a mountain like we think of at the Rocky Mountains, you know, them actually climbing up to some snowy peaks, I doubt it. But it was pretty high up. It was big enough so that they were away from everybody else. Once they get up there, both Jesus' face and his clothes took on an extremely bright appearance. It says his face or his clothes shone like the sun. I'm sorry, his face shone like the sun. And his clothes took the appearance of light. Now, if you can imagine that, next time you go outside, and I don't want you to do this for very long, it's going to hurt your eyes, just try looking up at the sun whenever the sun's out. Don't stare at it because you're going to burn your retinas. But just see how bright the sun is and how much it lightens up everything else. Well, while this is happening, two other people appear with them. And we get no indication that they introduce themselves. But somehow, Peter, James, and John know that it is both Moses and Elijah, which is, they would have had to say something, or maybe they had name tags, I don't really know. But, you know, they would never have seen him, but somehow they knew that was Moses and Elijah that were standing there with him. And so Peter has this immediate response. He says, let's build a memorial. You see that in verse 4. He says, Lord, we'll build some tents here to memorialize this occasion. No sooner does he say that, then they are enveloped by another, it says, bright cloud. Now, you have to kind of imagine that one because most of the clouds you're going to see out there today are kind of dark. He's enveloped by a bright cloud. It's light. They're completely enclosed by it. How far they can see is another question, and that sort of raises an interesting question. It probably made them a little more afraid of what was happening. What is happening here? As they're enveloped by this cloud. And out of that cloud comes a very loud voice. This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Well, you might expect that the response they had, it says in verse 6, was fear. There's a whole lot of things happening here at once that all of a sudden they're just going, what is this? Jesus changed his appearance. He has two other guys suddenly appear there with him. They're enveloped by a cloud. They hear a voice. I'd be afraid too. That's a natural reaction. Some very strange occurrences. These are not normal occurrences. These aren't the things that most of us experience in our lives. And when they get up, what they see is Jesus by himself. Everything's back to normal, shall we say, normal in quotes. But it's not really normal for them anymore, is it? It's not normal for those three guys because they have just experienced something that nobody else has experienced before. Except maybe Moses was kind of close. We read the passage out of Exodus this morning where Moses went up on the mountain. And my guess is at some point they probably put two and two together and said, you know, we kind of remember our forefather Moses had that experience. Maybe that's why Moses was there, to remind them of that. Maybe Elijah was there to remind them of the experience he had on Mount Carmel fighting the prophets of Baal. fact is, here's something happens to these three guys that was really unusual. Now, Peter does, in fact, tell us a little bit something about these events later on. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21, Peter talks about these events. And he says several things about them that I think he wants to encourage his audience to remember. Number one, he says, the things that we know about Jesus Christ, these were not made up. Verses 16 and verses 20 and 21. Peter makes it very clear here that these weren't things that just kind of came out of his head. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 20, no prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. Somebody said this morning, truth is stranger than fiction. You can't make this stuff up. People would not have believed you had you tried to simply make it up. But Peter will go on to say, look, we witnessed his majesty and his glory. We heard the voice. And Peter is trying to remind them, these were not ordinary experiences. And quite frankly, I don't know, and I won't say that I'm an expert in all other religions, but I really don't know of other religious leaders who have been so transformed. Huh. Now that's interesting. For those of you who may be listening on the MP3, we just lost the lights in the church, and I don't know why, but we're going to continue anyway because I can see my notes well enough, and I think you can at least hear me. They were transformed. I don't know of any other religious leader who did these things happen to him, and it made a change in the apostles when they saw it. These were not ordinary experiences. And Peter will say from that, because of these experiences, because of what I saw, you would do well to pay attention to what I have to say. Verse 19. I think this particular occasion with Peter was almost as pivotal a moment as seeing Jesus after the resurrection. Now, one of the really interesting things about his experience on the mountain was when they got down, you know what Jesus told them? He said, I don't want you to talk about this. You know, now if that was me, I'd have gone, oh, what are you talking about? I can't talk about it. I just had an experience of something that I can hardly describe, and you don't want me to talk about it? Well, guess what? After the resurrection, now he can talk about it. And I'm sure he was more than happy to tell everybody, you know what? It kind of fits together now. Now I see the meaning. Maybe that's why he didn't want him to talk about it, because he probably didn't quite fully grasp the meaning of what he had just seen. But after the resurrection, then he did. Then he put it all together. And I believe what he saw on that mountain was one of the reasons that brought Peter to belief and to live his life proclaiming that all people should believe. It was a pivotal moment for him. It was moving. It was something that drove Peter later on. And that really brings us to one of our questions. Why Jesus? Well, I would suggest right now that one of the reasons why Jesus is this transfiguration right here. But let me add a few things to that. Let me suggest that there were several other things in Jesus' life that make it very both reasonable and compelling that we ought to believe in Jesus. And let's just simply say the first one is because of what he said. Now, I won't ask you to read because the lights are out. But I will say that you should just go back and maybe see these things later on. In John chapter 7 and verse 46, Jesus is about to be arrested, or at least there are some officials from the temple who are sent to arrest him. And they go out and they listen to him speak. And they come back to the Pharisees and they don't have Jesus. They didn't do their job. They did not arrest him. And when they saw, when they tried to justify to themselves or to the Pharisees why they didn't bring him in, their answer in John 7 and verse 46 is very simply, well, nobody ever spoke the way this guy did. Well, somehow, whatever he said, sort of, I don't know if it disarmed them or they're like transfixed and like, gee, these are not the rantings of a man that needs to be arrested, perhaps, is what they were thinking. And a lot of people were impressed with Jesus' teachings. You see that all the way through the Gospels. They hear his teaching and they go, you know, he really speaks with a certain amount of authority. And you know what authority has? Not only does he have the authority to teach, but the demons listen to him. Something about what this guy says is really unusual. Now, if that weren't enough, then this Jesus makes some claims that are, quite frankly, in terms of the religious context in which he's speaking these things, maybe in any context, are a little bit outrageous. John 8 and verse 58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, that's not just theological double talk. Jesus is adopting a phrase that he knew from the book of Exodus, that God, when Moses asked God his name, he says, "I am." Jesus makes the same claim of himself, "I am." Essentially, he's saying, "I'm God." Normal people don't go around saying that. People who are perhaps deluded might say that. I think C.S. Lewis says a person who's on par with someone who says, "Oh, I'm a poached egg," is the kind of statement you make when you say, "I'm God." Somebody who's lost touch with reality. Or someone who is simply a liar will say those kinds of things, perhaps to gain a following. Or perhaps he's really telling the truth. And if he's really telling the truth, there is something compelling about what he says. Is he truly Lord when he says these things? Well, the apostles and the church chose the last of those three. They truly believed that he was Lord, that when he said, "I was there at creation," they believed him, and he was really telling the truth. And there were so many other things that he said, and quite frankly, some other things that he did that compelled them to that belief. The transfiguration was one of them. There are other things that he did. So we're saying, why Jesus? Number one, because of what he said. Number two, because of the transfiguration. Number three, because of what he did, because of other things that he did. In John chapter 7, the same passage that I was mentioning earlier about the officials, in John chapter 7 and verse 31, John reflects that there's a lot of controversy among the Jews during this time period in Jesus' ministry. And in John chapter 7, and I think I may have the wrong reference here. I've got the wrong reference here. I'm in chapter 8. John chapter 7 and verse 31. Yeah, there it is. Says, in verse 30, many people were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. He says, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Now, they had seen him do a lot of things. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him expel demons. Some had seen him change water to wine. John makes a big point of showing that particular one at the very beginning of his ministry. His miracles, you see, pointed to something very powerful at work within him. And here at this point in his ministry, people are still wondering, well, wow, this guy's doing some pretty bold stuff. But maybe they're seeing some of the other things he said, or there's so much controversy around him, they can't kind of bring themselves to fully believe. But there's still, at least it raises a signpost in their heads. Can anybody do more than this guy's done? Yeah, it's going to be a pretty good trick if they do. John chapter 14, verses 10 through 11, the passage that was read earlier this morning. Jesus even tells the disciples, said, look, you have trouble believing what I say. At least believe on account of the miracles and what I do. There's something compelling about those things. Normal people can't do those things. So what he said, what he did, and the transfiguration all begin to add up. The evidence begins to mount here that this guy was something more. And let's throw on top of that one more item, the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, we have an account where the apostles first see Jesus after he died, and they are getting reports that he was seen alive. And then he appears to them in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43, and they initially are shocked. They think they see a ghost. He even says that. They think they're seeing a ghost. What would you think? You saw him die. You saw him bleed to death. And then all of a sudden you're getting reports that, hey, you know, some of us saw him earlier. These two guys that were on the road to Emmaus, they've come back and they said, we saw him. But no, Now, we saw him too, but it was 3 days ago and he died. All of a sudden, they're getting this report, so they all of a sudden he appears in the middle of them. I would just have a little trouble with that. I'm sorry, that's outside the normal realm of experience. They saw him, and he even says to them, look, I got a body. Come here, put your hands on me. Give me something to eat. And they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he eats. And they're still shocked. But suddenly shock is beginning to hit. Reality is beginning to sink in, and they really do see that he has come back from the dead. Should it surprise us that they began to turn the world upside down because of his teachings? The gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that resurrection, they were absolutely compelled to believe that he really was who he said he was. We simply are asked to believe their testimony. Most of us here say, yes, we believe as well. That testimony was true. That testimony was compelling enough for us to believe, even though we don't have the opportunity to touch and hear and eat with him. So why Jesus? Transfiguration. What he said, what he did, the resurrection. Pretty compelling items. Well, we turn our attention now to the question, why now? Do we really need that kind of thing that maybe sounds a bit like superstition or sounds like a sort of odd experience that not all of us get a chance to have? Why should we believe those things? You know, we like to think we live in the scientific age, and we do. You know, the Western world has made some advancements in technology that, I mean, even I couldn't have thought of when I was a kid. And I think about my grandfather, who was born in the 1890s. And he went from the bicycle to seeing people walk on the moon in his lifetime. Pretty fast advancement from riding bicycles to cars to airplanes to landing on the moon, all in one lifetime, about 92 years. That's a pretty amazing advancement. Even now, I would not have thought I could have walked around holding a little device about yay big and talked to somebody on the other side of the world with it when I was a kid. I mean, telephones were pretty cool, but not cell phones. We never would have thought of that. Right. Or computers that we could carry around with us that have more computing power, by the way, than the computers they had when they sent people to the moon. Now, you think about that one, and you think about the advances in technology. Maybe we think we don't need something more than technology now. I don't know, but we do live in an age when science kind of has made us think we don't need any more. Maybe it even thinks we think we can solve anything through some sort of scientific advancement. We live in an age of scientific materialism, and that's the school of thought that believes the material world is all there is, and everything can be explained by physical things. I don't know that everybody believes that, but there's a school of thought that's pretty strong, and I think it has a certain amount of influence on us. Most of us kind of chafe at this. Maybe even just intuitively we chafe at that notion because we know there's something more. It's not that, well, we just believe it and we want to believe it. We kind of know it intuitively. There's something more than that. There's got to be something more, we tell ourselves. Well, we suggest to you, and certainly the witness of the apostles suggests, that something more is the transcendent God revealed through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says, or we're told that Jesus revealed to us the Father, told us about him. And he spoke of a transcendent world in John chapter 14 and verse 2 when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I don't think it's just that we want to believe in that. But, you know, if that's all it is, that's a pretty good start. We want to believe in it because we just know there's something more than this world. If when we die, nothing happens, and there's nothing more than that's the complete cessation of life, we would just go, well, this is a pretty bitter life. That's pretty, there's nothing. What's the point? But deep inside, we know that there's more. And we want more. And Jesus reveals to us that indeed there is more. Why now? I believe it's because we are spiritual beings. I believe it's because we believe in something transcendent. I believe it's because we are made in the image of God, and we have something within us that strives for and yearns for something more than just what there is in this life, what we can smell and hear and taste and touch. There is something more. That more is God. That more is shown to us through Jesus Christ. I would suggest also why now that even in the midst of all the other religious choices that we have, we hear this voice. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's kind of a dim voice for many people. Maybe it's a voice they don't want to hear. But it is a voice that comes through, I believe, loud and clear because of all these other things that we've already talked about. Whereas other religions may claim enlightenment and knowledge of spiritual things, and they often do that by saying, well, I can help you find wisdom, or if you look within, you'll find what you're looking for. Jesus makes this very bold statement. He says, I am the way. It's not that I can just show you the way, or not that I can just teach you what's within inside of you. He says, I am the way, and there's no other way besides me. That's a challenging thought, admittedly. But it does give us pause for thought, doesn't it? What Jesus said, what he did, and the resurrection do indeed make him relevant to any age. And I believe they set him apart from any other religious leader. No other faith can legitimately offer you eternal life because no other faith has a risen Savior. They just don't have it. They can make all the claims about winning battles and make all the claims about having knowledge and all the claims about what you can find within yourself. They don't have a risen Savior. And so, in my estimation, they're at the very least weak. At the very worst, they're fraudulent. They're just not the real thing. Why Jesus? Why now? The world needs reconciliation. Because it is in the grip of sin and under the condemnation of sin. It needs salvation because without it, judgment looms. Sin has condemned us. The only escape is repentance and belief in this Jesus that we've been talking about all this time. And the reasons we've given to you why this is a good person to believe in. The evidence is there, and we believe it's very compelling evidence. Christ offers salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And everyone within the sound of our voice, everyone who may come to our class on Wednesday nights, certainly everyone who may even listen to this lesson on your MP3 player, whatever you have, we suggest to you that you need to accept this offer and see what the story of Jesus is all about. At least come and listen. Amen. Hear what one disciple said to another disciple many, many years ago when he was challenging him to come and see what Jesus was all about. He simply says, just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Examine the witnesses. See what they say. See if this doesn't answer your question, why Jesus, why now? We think it does. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation.